Brothers and sisters, it is time that we might begin our service this morning. You could be turning to 159 for our opening song, and I'll read the announcements. 9, Savior, thy dying love. This morning to thank you for the many blessings of life. Father, I'm thankful for this day that we have, that we might come together as a body of people to worship thee. I'm thankful, Father, for the freedom that we have to be able to do that, to be unmolested and to be able to come and enjoy thy presence and to hear thy word spoken, to consider thy ways and to speak to one another concerning the well-being of our souls. To express ourselves unto thee that we fall short of thy expectations and we desire to overcome all things. I pray, Father, that you would walk with us now this day. I do pray that you be with our brother as he stands before us, that you might strengthen him and help him to be able to deliver the message in which you've given unto him, that he might do so in a manner that would be pleasing in thy sight. That we might be strengthened and edified, prepare our hearts and minds to receive those things and to be able to apply them to our lives. Father, I do pray that you be mindful of our loved ones wherever they may be as they have opportunity to come and to meet and to gather. Those who are isolated and don't have that opportunity, I pray that they might think upon thee and set this time aside as well, that they might consider this day in the day that you have given unto us to rest. I pray, Father, that you be with those that are sick amongst our people, that you might lift them up as we desire to lift them up before thee, that you would see their need and hear our cries in their behalf. Now, Father, in all these things, we give thee all the honor and the glory, even in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a special, and it's not the little one here. We've got a special that is going to be presented this morning.
shines of time, ring out anew, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you?
You may have longed for had its strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for there is hope for you. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you.
Thank you for that pretty special. Well, the time's come that we might hear the Word of God. One of the things that I would like to say is that I always appreciate the ministry that God has given Glenn. He fulfills the role of a priest to its fullest, and he serves this local well and is God. And so I always appreciate the things that he has to say, and I hope and pray that you would consider those things that he says and apply them to your lives. And I'll give to you our brother, Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Gordon, and thank you for that wonderful song. Good morning to everyone, and happy Father's Day. And my first time preaching to you from behind flowers, so this is a new experience for me. You know, and I appreciate those that, you know, take that effort, you know, that our place of worship is important, you know, whether it's maintaining the grounds or whether it's the maintenance or the cleaning or things, simple things like this, little things that just add extra touches. That's important. And I am impressed this day that with our topic in Sunday school this morning, because it's going to go well with the theme that I feel I've been given to present to us this day. Today is Father's Day, and the message isn't so much aimed at fathers, but rather our text today is going to be about a father, and a lesson I think that we can all learn. Those of you that desire to follow along, and I'd recommend that you do, because I'm going to be jumping around a few places, but we're going to keep coming back to 2 Samuel in the 12th chapter. So those that desire to follow along, if you want to find that and put your bookmark there and mark it. Here in 2 Samuel, we are going to be spending a lot of time here in the 12th chapter. But to understand what is occurring here, this is kind of a continuation of events that began in the 11th chapter. Ones that we're probably quite familiar with, the story of David and his relationship with Bathsheba. We find it in the 11th chapter that David had seen Bathsheba, desired her, had summoned her to come unto him. He had had an adulterous relationship with her, from which she'd become pregnant. He went through great lengths trying to hide that sin, to cover it up. The time Bathsheba's husband Uriah was away fighting in a war that Israel was engaged at with the Amorites, he summoned him back, hoping that he might believe the child was going to be his. Being a noble individual, he refused to go into his house while his troops were in battle. He tried to get Uriah drunk to accomplish the same thing, and having failed that, he gave instructions that Uriah would go into the very heat of battle and be slain. And then took Bathsheba unto himself, quite content that his deeds were unknown. Until the prophet Nathan, under commandment of the Lord, confronted him about that. And so we pick up here in the 12th chapter, or the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. I'd like to start here in the 10th verse. This is Nathan speaking unto David. It says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee unto thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives and in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child might live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. but he shall not return to me. Now, as humans, if we were to rate degrees of sin, David's would probably be the lowest of the low, or look at the other way, the greatest of sins. Here was David. He was a man who saw someone that he wanted and did everything within his power. And as king, he had a lot of power. He did everything within his power to obtain what he wanted to the point of committing murder. And yet we find as we read through here, despite David as a man who sinned greatly, it tells us that he was forgiven of God. And yet there still came sorrow. Some of it's quite obvious when I read through here. It jumps out the fact that this child died, but there's other things that aren't quite as obvious. Because of David's sin, a great trial came upon his house and the nation of Israel. And so this morning, this is what I'd like to spend some time looking at. How? Do we look upon the situation and apply it to ourselves? Because we all find ourselves in various degrees and situations of sin, and trials and turmoil. And how do we overcome it and be like the scriptures tell us about David? That he was forgiven. And the very first step we find in the example that we have set here before us by David, we find if you jump back here in verse 13, it says that David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. To understand this, before when David thought no one knew anything was going on, Nathan, directed by the Lord, had gone before David and put a scenario before him about an individual that had a lot of possessions and lambs and sheep, and a poor individual that only had one that loved it dearly. And when someone came wanting of meat, that the wealthy one wouldn't give of his own, but took the single one that the other individual had. A dear prized possession. And David had said, you know, well, surely this man shall be put to death. And the example was of David, the king who had everything before him, and Uriah who loved his wife dearly and was a great possession to him. And so David, as king, had pronounced death upon the individual who had done this. And then when it was revealed that who Nathan, the prophet of the Lord, was speaking of was David, that pronouncement would have come upon him. And so Nathan's telling him, you know, that the Lord has put away thy sin and thou shalt not die. Until, you know, Nathan had gone before him, you know, David was probably quite content that he'd kind of put this underneath the carpet, so to speak, that no one would know of this. He thought he could go on with life just as if nothing had ever happened, and, you know, the blessings of God would be upon him as they had been because he'd been blessed mightily by the Lord. Israel had been blessed mightily. Israel was being established as a mighty nation among the many nations that surrounded them and had opposed them. And yet sin causes problems. It always does. All we have to do is look around our society today and realize, you know, that we face a lot of problems, morally and spiritually, that could be solved if simply people would return to God and stop sinning. Stop trying to excuse sin. Because the first thing we have to realize, as David realized here, is that the problem about sin is ultimately it hurts God the Father. You must never forget that the first one that sin hurts is God. You know, that's what David realized here in verse 13. It says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Of course, he had also sinned against Uriah. He'd sinned against Bathsheba. Just quite clearly, you know, he summoned her. He had her brought before him. I don't know how much force or whether she went there with the idea of just being called, you know, as an honor, be called before the king for not realizing what his intent was. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us that, but it's quite clear that he had her brought before him. But when we sin, and as David sinned, the one we hurt most is our Heavenly Father. Keeping your place here in 2 Samuel, we'll be coming back to you, but over in the 51st Psalm, and we're going to be coming back over this one too. If you've got two bookmarks or a piece of paper, later we're going to come back to the 51st Psalm also. But here, and if you have like this little notes on the headers, like in mine, this is in regards to this incident we're talking about. It says here, the Psalm 51 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, whom Nathan the prophet came, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone to Bathsheba. And here in Psalm 51, I'd like to read verse 4. This is from the heart of David. It says, and this is, well, he starts in the first verse, have mercy upon me, O God. So he's addressing this to the Lord. And then in verse 4, he says, against thee, referring to God. It says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I believe the secret in David's forgiveness was his realization of how awful the sin was. The embarrassment of being found out didn't mean as much to him as the realization of the hurt that he was causing the Lord. The only time that I believe Jesus ever felt out of fellowship with his Father is when he bore the sins of humanity squarely upon his shoulders as he hung upon the cross. And he cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? Because that's what happens. Sin breaks the relationship, the fellowship that man has with God. And David realized right there that when it was brought square before him, that his relationship with God was in jeopardy. And no amount of love that God has can break past the wall of sin except through forgiveness. When sins bore so heavily upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as He hung upon the cross, that He felt that separation. If God couldn't have fellowship with His own Son, who was without sin because of sin, who bore it for you and I, how can we ever expect God to have fellowship with us if we try to hide our sins, pretend that they didn't happen, pretend that they don't exist? Remember, that's what happened with our first parents there in the garden. Remember the story of Adam and Eve? After they partaken of the fruit, and it said they heard the Lord coming into the garden, what do? They went and they hid. And when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Because I don't believe any of us, if we really consciously believed and understood that God was right there with us every moment of the day, every step we take, would do and say the many things that we do. It's when we believe that we're alone and we believe that no one knows that we do those things. And in so doing, we've separated ourselves. And then that realization when we, as our first parents, we try to hide and pretend that it hasn't happened. That somehow God won't know. But more than our relationship with our Heavenly Father, with God in heaven, sin hurts the family. You don't need to turn to it. I'm just going to read one verse. But Exodus 20th chapter, verse 5, it says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." It was true with David, and it's true today. Sin not only causes a wedge and a separation between the individual and God, but it causes destruction and turmoil within a family. David's sin brought death and destruction to what was now his family. And ultimately, you know, sin will do the same in our families. You know, whether it be now or for eternity. I believe wholeheartedly, you know, that the problems that we read about in the paper, we talk about ourselves, maybe talk about in the workplace, your school, the crime, the immorality, the changing we see in our society, you know, it can't be traced to the Oval Office, the government, to our schools. I don't believe it can even be traced to churches. There's only one place it can be traced to, and that's the family. Where it all starts. Because when the very basic first little micro government society that God instituted, which was the family, when the family unit has everything together spiritually and morally, everything else begins to fall into place. Because when that's true, leaders are elected, they'll hold the same moral standards. When that's true, school boards are set up that'll stand for the same values and translate to students who will learn and be taught those things. Churches would no longer be just simply a place for a social gathering, something to do for the day. Something to go to maybe receive out of selfishness, something to receive and take home, but where you could come to participate and fellowship and feel the Spirit of the Lord. Here it tells us that David was forgiven. Nathan says that quite clearly. It says, Nathan, here in the 13th verse, it says, "Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. But there were grave consequences." We find, as it was prophesied in verses, backing up verses 10 through 12, it says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." History and the scripture records that indeed one of his own sons rebelled against him. Absalom would raise up against his own father. From that would arise a civil dispute in the nation. Those that agreed with David's son, and those that stood firm with David. As I read here, his son, from his relationship with Bathsheba, perished. And I believe it was a great influence. It's not recorded in Scripture, but it's my opinion. And I believe in practice. We find it repeated and applies here. Solomon, who would next reign over Israel, and the son of David. Solomon, who is a son through this relationship, would raise up to have even more wives and concubines than his father did. And through them, he would receive influences from other beliefs, other traditions, and other cultures that would begin the destruction of Israel. We find that there was a change at this time that this happened, that Israel was at war with the Amorites. We find that the battles didn't go quite as successfully as they had before. Eventually they would, but eventually they'd have battles that they wouldn't succeed with other nationalities. But a lot more people died than otherwise might have. We find the death of Uriah because of this. He was a righteous individual. And so we find even though David was forgiven, one family was destroyed, Uriah's. Another was an unrest in a dispute, David's. Thousands more die in a continuing lengthened battle with the Amorites. And a whole nation suffers. When David's son Solomon, following his father's example, takes hundreds of wives and concubines from different lands and different places that have different beliefs and they influence him. And even though Scripture tells you he's a wise man, that influence caused him to make some very poor decisions. And so what's the story that we find in here? We find that by through the example of David, that despite turmoil and the consequences of sin, there is still a plan for salvation. And that's the challenge, I think. That sometimes we look at our situation and we think, you know, if I'm forgiven, everything's going to be wonderful. But that isn't always the case. Sin has consequences. Even if we're forgiven, sin still has consequences. And those consequences may affect, and usually do, beyond ourselves. That was the case here. Other families were affected by David's sin. The future of Israel was affected by David's sin. Now, we may not be a king and a ruler, so the effects of our transgressions may not be as widespread, but they still affect the family. They still affect our church. As a church, as a body, you know, we suffer from the consequences of sins of the body. Divisions, decisions that have to be made, confusion, unrest. So we have to look at the plan with David. And when he is confronted with sin, first have to go to God. You know, when David was confronted with the prophet Nathan, you know, he didn't lash out at him. He would have liked to have hid his sins. He would have liked to pretend they didn't happen. But when it was brought right before him and put before him, he didn't deny it any farther. And he didn't try to blame Nathan. You know, David was king. He could have had any number of things done to Nathan. Imprisoned, carried out of the city, probably could have had him executed. But he immediately acknowledged his sin. Verse 13 says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Also frequently in our human nature is to respond and to trying to defend the action. Even when it's brought to light, instead of forsaking it. Because our choices are, we can either become bitter or become better. We can find fault or we can find forgiveness. You know, David was a man who knew how to turn bitter. David was a man who knew that to turn bitter against the messenger of God was the wrong thing to do. So he turned to God instead of turning away from him. Nothing was as important as first getting that sin forgiven. Nathan told him that he'd be forgiven and that he wouldn't die, but told him right up front there's still going to be consequences. The child from that union between himself and Bathsheba would die because of that sin. But notice David's attitude. Nothing was as important to him as immediately setting himself aside and praying a sincere, significant prayer. This was the king of Israel, a nation that at this time was at war. That's where Uriah had been. He'd been in this battle. The nation was at war, but when this need came upon David's family, because of his mistakes, because of his transgressions, he put the kingdom on hold. The king of Israel would have to wait. His family was in need, and nothing was more important to him than responding to that need. The responsibility of the kingdom could wait. All the prestige of that office, the requests of the people would have to wait. He had to find God and try to intercede on behalf of his loved ones. This morning in Sunday school, that's what we're talking about, is fasting and prayer. Setting ourselves aside. Putting aside the cares and the concerns of life. Devoting ourselves wholly to our relationship with God. And I believe as a whole, our society is suffering because of the lack of realizing that. A belief that the kingdom is more important than the family. Whatever that kingdom is, whether it's moving up in the workplace or the most beautiful house on the block with a landscaped lawn, or whatever the dream, the ambitions are, whatever that kingdom is, that it is more important than the family. We'd all be much better off if we'd realize, as David did, that our kingdoms have to wait while we intercede on behalf of our families. Particularly important today is Father's Day, because this is what David was. This was a father, and his son had a great need. And that need came because of David's mistakes. All across America, children are losing out. They're losing their relationship with God because they're being sacrificed at the altars of prestige and prominence, of wealth, ambition, the successful career. I found it kind of interesting that just a few years ago, relatively recent, there were students at the University of Illinois. They're doing this study about relationships between children and their parents and this decline in the family unit. And so they were randomly calling, they're the University of Illinois, so somewhere, probably Chicago or somewhere around there. They were calling like on a Friday or Saturday night just to inquire, you know, whether parents knew where their children were at. Or whether parents were just letting their kids go out without really knowing, you know, where they're at, what they're doing, that the kids weren't really as important. The shocking thing was they were randomly calling these houses to ask parents whether they knew where their kids were or not. And according to it, 75% of the homes they called, the child answered and didn't know where their parents were. The kingdom of social lives and careers don't mean nearly as much as the family that's under your care. Is it important in your life that your children attend church? That they see the example that you're setting? That they see that they're more important than anything else going on around? There was a study done back in 1990 about individuals of faith, church attenders, and I don't know what they consider regular church attendance, whether that means every day or, you know, half of the Sundays. I don't know what their criteria was for regular attendance. But what they found is that in 72 situations where both parents, the mother and the father, both regularly attended church, 72% of their children continued to attend church on a regular basis. If only the father was a regular attendance, 55% remained faithful. If only the mother went, 15%. If neither were regular attenders, only about 6% of their children would go on to be regular attending at some type of spiritual institution. Shows very importantly how important the role parents are. And particularly what I found is how important it was that if the father was the one, even if he were the only one, how much greater the numbers were that their children would follow that. We have to realize that we're in a time where everything's clamoring for our time. Everything's fast-paced with computers and fast food, and everything's quick and at an instant, and we can do more, and we can go faster, and we can travel more, and we can do more and more things. But some of our kingdoms have to wait. We find here that not only the kingdom had to wait, but we find the king, David, the individual, had to wait. Tells us back here in 2 Samuel, it says the 16th verse. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And as he continues, it says it went on for 7 days before that child finally died. He didn't relent. He gave up all the comforts of life. Food, his palace, all the comforts of life. And laid on the earth all night long, continuous in prayer for 7 days. Not even the appetites and the grumbling stomachs and the physical needs that drive us so much could move David away from his intercession for his son. God had already said what was going to happen, but David still was going to do everything he could to see if, as it told us here in verse 22, that the Lord would allow the child to live. Because he said, verse 22, and he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?" As I read that story, you know, it's a difficult part when we see that, you know, verse 18, God did exactly as he said he would and allowed that child to die. You know, the servants that had been there watching David all this time, it says they stood back and they were whispering themselves as they watched him. They're seeing how he didn't want to have anything to do. They brought him food. He wouldn't take it. He wouldn't take any of the responsibilities or any concerns about the nation, about the war that was going on, about the needs of the nation. And the rest, his whole focus was upon this need. And what's he going to do now when he finds out the child has died? When he finds out things haven't gone the way that he hoped and he has petitioned and he has begged of God to receive. What's he going to do now? We see what he did while a child was sick, but what's he going to do when he finds out that he has died? You know, we find that many times our prayers aren't answered exactly the way we'd hoped. And the world wonders how we'll react. Next point that I want to bring out is the greatest evidence of David's faith and his trust in the Lord. Is that we find that after approaching the Lord for 7 days in fasting and prayer and not getting the answer he wanted, not only not getting the answer, but knowing that his son has died, he offers praise. You know, it's one thing to offer praise and worship to the Lord when everything's going our way. But what about when times aren't? Tells us here in verse 20, it says that David arose from the ground and to the astonishment of those that are around him, washed himself off, changed his clothes, and he says, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. So we see on David's part the renewal of faith. Not the rejection of faith, but the renewal of faith. Back there in the 51st Psalm, again, a psalm that was written by David about the specific incident. Psalm 51, verse 10. Again, the Lord, David approaching and petitioning the Lord says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I mean, what great faith and trust he had. You know, in many minds today, if I were to tell this story to someone, they'd think that David had every human right to be upset with God. He had every right to be angry with God. God didn't answer him the way he wanted him to. I mean, is there anything worse than losing a child? Here's a man on the very apex of human suffering, and yet we find him with his hands lifted high to the Lord God. So do the trials of your life cause you to worship more? Or do they cause you to your hands to droop? Are you still wondering why God did this to you? You know, our actions go far beyond ourselves. We find back here in verse 14, back here in 2 Samuel, this 12th chapter, verse 14. It says, how, again, this is Nathan speaking. It says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Here is David, you know, all these blessings of Israel, because he's this righteous individual called of God. And I've seen all these wonderful blessings that the Lord's put upon him. And now suddenly he goes and does something like this. It's no different than how many people look at Christians and think they're hypocrites because they say one thing and then do something else. That's what Nathan's saying. You know, you've given cause to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme and not believe. They've seen Israel grow. They've seen Israel be established. They've seen Israel go over and conquer mightier armies than they. And then your great religious leader, David, your king, is doing things like this. We see right there that outside of that, in verse 21, his servants, the people right around David, the ones that knew him or close to him, are waiting and watching to see what's going to happen. It says, "Then said his servants unto him, What thing is thou that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child was alive, and when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." They were watching. And they were surprised. You know, the test of the reality of our faith is the way we respond to the trials around us. You know, as I read this story, you know, I pray that the Lord would give myself and everyone here the kind of faith and the trust that no matter what happens in our lives, we can still, as David did, enter into the house of the Lord and worship. What was it that, you know, kept David in this particular moment? What allowed David that he was able to do this? Well, I believe his renewal of faith here came from his understanding of the reality of the future. You know, David had no question. He told us right here in verse 23, his son has died, he's received that news, and he's understood it. It says, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" And here's his understanding that all souls are here for eternity. It's just a matter of where they're going to spend that eternity. And he says, "I shall go to him." David knew that when this mortal life ends, that he was going on to somewhere where his son is already gone. He had that understanding. He says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David believed in heaven. He believed in the reality of eternity. We must never lose our hope in the struggles of life, but keep our hope and our focus on that. That's what it is ahead. You know, our kingdoms here on earth will pass away, but eternity in either heaven or hell is what's awaiting us. So much of what we have to endure is simply because of our own sin and the sins of those around us. As a nation, as a city, as a church, and in our families, we suffer the consequences of sin. It makes life difficult. It causes turmoil. This is one man's sin, and you see how far-reaching the consequences were. It made life difficult for many people. It made life difficult for the people that their husbands, their fathers were lost in battles that might not otherwise have been. It made it difficult for the nation of Israel when his son that rose up didn't have those righteous values and desires to stand firm in the right ways of God. But despite that, forgiveness is still available for eternity. But in order to obtain it, you know, we have to be able to put our kingdoms aside. Our kingdoms have to wait. As we were talking about this morning, our Sunday school class, the need of fasting and prayer to set our kingdoms, our priorities, our goals, our ambitions, our desires, to set them aside that we can have a relationship with God. To restore that sin takes away, because that's what sin does. Sin comes in there and it tears us away from our relationship with God. It separates us. And will continue to until there's forgiveness. And we can't have forgiveness while we're tending to our kingdoms. I heard it said once, you know, that they've never seen a hearse as pulling a U-Haul behind it. You know, you can't take these things that we struggle and seem so important, they aren't going with us. We think they're all so important. In the scheme of eternity, they're nothing. David had a reason for praising God with sincerity. And it's because he knew that there was so much more that can be seen with the physical eye. Now we're living in a time where sin and immorality abounds around us. And we suffer, even no matter how much we desire to be righteous, we suffer the consequences of it. Just as the nation of Israel suffer because of the consequences of sin. As a church, you know, we suffer with the consequences of sin. And our families suffer the consequences of sin. But we have to realize that that's what it is. It's the consequences of people and individuals or ourselves doing something wrong. And that as David had that vision said before, that despite the turmoil, despite everything seeming to go against you, despite things seeming not to go right, if you can have forgiveness, you have salvation and you have eternity. Satan wants to desire that, you know, he gets so discouraged by these things, you know, he has to be laughing as he sees, you know, the rampant things going on in our society today. And the individuals are getting discouraged and think there's no hope because of it. But David here is the ultimate example that with a proper approach, God will bring ultimate victory despite the consequences and the turmoil of sin. But ultimately, like David, it cannot and it will not occur until we come to the realization that, as David did, the kingdom can wait. How pressing it may be and how important it was. And it starts right in the family. Realizing the importance of our children that we're raising up, our relationships with one another. Because that's where it starts, and when you have strong families that believe and have morality, it spreads out in our society. It's not society is tearing down the families, but the breakdown of families is causing society to decay. Where fathers aren't accepting their roles, aren't taking their responsibilities like they're supposed to. But but chasing after their dreams and their kingdoms. And hoping that someone, something, or somehow their families will be raised. But it isn't what happens. It wasn't what happened with David. His sons grew up, one in rebellion, the other following after his father's transgressions and going even worse. Our first step to salvation, eternity, peace of mind, and our relationship with God is coming to that realization that the kingdom can wait. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Please be mindful of the announcements, and I think we got another one. Yes?
For those of you who might have missed the last page or so of Don's study on Zenos, I have them, and you can discuss.
Good. Yeah. Everyone hear that? Let's turn to 301 for our closing song. 301. Thank you. your head in a word of prayer. Our most kind and loving Father, we're grateful, Father, for the words of life, for those things that you've caused to be written that we might be able to consider them from time to time, to use them as example, to strengthen our faith, to help us in our life, to avoid those things that easily beset all those that live in this flesh. I do pray that you would continue with us now this day as we are able to go and partake of food and to be able to fellowship this day and then come again to worship thee in song and to hear thy word spoken once again. I do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And we pray these things and give you thanks always in the blessed name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.